I don't know about you guys, but I love this season because one of the reasons that I like college football. I don't watch pro football. So if you ask me, you know, how such and such team is doing, I have no idea if it's a pro football. I have no idea what they're doing. I don't know what their records are. I don't know any of that, but I love college football. And over the years, one of the things that I've noticed is that it seemed that after there was a game between Appalachia State and Michigan, in which we always expected those teams, you know, those big teams, those Michigans and Ohio States and Alabamas and Clemsons, and they always going to win those first games. And the reason is because they're playing a lesser tiered football team. And Appalachia State beats Michigan. And Lou Holtz said that was the reason that all of the comebacks came that year. And I'm not sure that he was wrong. And the reason I say that is because the real goal when you're playing any game is convincing the other team that they can't win. Once you have removed the hope out of their lives, one of the things that happens is there's just really no great effort to play anymore. You're going to lose anyway. So what was happening at one point, you'd get so far ahead, or this team would get so far ahead, and the other team would say, okay, we're going to head and concede this, and both teams would kind of lay back. The losing team would continue to have their first team in there, and the winning team would start putting their second and third teams in there to play the game. And so they were getting some repetitions for that, you know, those upcoming players. And so what was going on is that those teams like the Michigans and the Ohio States and the Clemsons and the Alabamas were getting experienced players by the time they made first team. This is what was going on. It went on years and years and years. But Appalachia State decided that they didn't have to lose. And what happened is that put a lot of hope in other teams. And when they got behind, they didn't quit playing anymore. You know, life is a drudgery when a person loses hope. It really is. When you lose hope, then you find that why should you get up in the morning? In fact, getting up in the morning is actually a drudgery in itself. Why should you go out? Why should you go to work? Why should you do anything at that point? Because you have no hope. And so that person that loses hope quits trying just like the team does. Because why should you when there is no hope? And so there comes this going through the motions rather than going through knowing that there is a hope. And let me say this. Even Christians sometimes lose hope. And I'm not talking about their salvation. I'm talking about just plain old living. Sometimes Christians lose their hope. And maybe this is you during this Christmas season. I was just thinking this morning, I could think of all the reasons that you could lose hope. I'm going to give you the reason you won't. But I could think of how many people are without jobs this Christmas season because there's been numerous businesses that have gone out of business. If you don't believe it, go to any mall. And you'll find that many of those places are closed. And so there are people without jobs. And understand this. Christmas is a time when there is an expected giving. That you're supposed to give a gift. And people have the pressure put upon them. I don't have the money, but I feel like I need to give the gift. And so they have two choices. One is just to sit in the depression, and the other one is even worse, and that is to put it on credit cards, which is just a delayed depression, if you understand what I'm trying to say to you. It's delayed because they didn't have the money then. They're not going to have the money later, or there's no evidence that they're going to have it, and there's just no hope there. There is a depression or a lack of hope when we are not able to get around our friends and our family, especially at Christmas time. At holiday times, there's an expectation that we're going to be able to see our friends and family, and in this year, we're going to be struggling with that because of this COVID situation. And so I can tell you why that you are, there may be some loss of hope in your life. What I want to tell you today is that hope is available. Let me read what Steve read here. Hebrews chapter 6 and 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Realize what it said right there. It says, as I'm just going to repeat it to you, we have a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. The immediate thought on this is that it is concerning salvation. People believe, or many Christians believe, that salvation is something that you do and that you wait for to come to you. If you understand what I'm trying to say, they say, okay, I'm going to do this now, but it doesn't have any effect on my life until I die. And that's when salvation takes over. So I'm just waiting around for my salvation. But we are saved for more than simply going to heaven. See, salvation establishes a relationship that realizes there are promises and purposes, or purpose for our lives. See, salvation unites the believer with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, there is a spiritual discernment that comes into us. And then life then becomes more than a series of events that happen to us. Life is volitional. Volitional in the sense that we are making decisions. And we're seeing that God is in the activities that we're going through each and every day. Salvation gave us that relationship so that we would be able to interpret those things and see that there is a God that not only is He in the world and He's the Creator, but there's a God that is very personally involved and interested in my life. And so we look at our salvation and we see that God has brought Jesus to us, and we realize that He didn't have to. And so we realize what Jesus came for. See, Jesus came to give us life. He gave us to give us life. I think that a lot of people think, well, that just means more life. You know, it just gives you eternity. That's not what Jesus was talking about. And those people that are living on the just above the, you know, they're treading water, and they're just there's no hope, and they're just basically staying above the water line. They realize that there's no life in their lives. No, He came to give us life, because it says in John 1 chapter 4, it says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." See, light allows for sight. It is here that we find that there is hope. When we see that Hebrews passage, and it says that this anchor of the soul, it is sure. And that word means not tottering. It's a hope that doesn't waver. It's not like a little child learning to walk. I always say that, you know how children learn to walk? They get the drunk man's walk. You ever seen them? They're just about to fall all the time. They look like the drunk man's walk to me. No, it's not like the little child. It's like that sure-footed goat that climbs up the side of the mountain. Have you ever seen? I've seen goats on the side of mountains, and I'm going, I don't think anybody can climb up there. And yet that goat has such a sure foot that he puts one in front of the other and goes in places that I wouldn't believe that anybody would be able to go. And they climb up mountains because of their sure-footedness. So this speaks of the hope that God wants us to have. We are assured that God loves us today and every tomorrow. That's a sure hope. It doesn't totter. It doesn't go back and forth. It isn't there and not there. It isn't about to fall on you. It is a sure hope that is there. And we are assured that He is working on our behalf all of the time. All of the time. The hope is so sure that when it appears that all is lost, we know that it isn't lost. We know that there's still hope. So when we lose that job, when we get that cancer diagnosis, when we are served those divorce papers, when we see our business fail, when we see our nation go deeper and deeper into a godlessness, When we are rejected entrance into a school, when that boy or girl tells us, "I think we should be friends from now on," and doesn't want to see us anymore. When debt is all the future that we can see, then we can still see that there is still a hope that is supernatural, a never tottering hope in Jesus Christ. You see, a lot of us say, "Oh yes, I want to believe that," but we don't even realize that if we refuse, now I'm not saying you can't believe it, I'm saying if we refuse to believe it, it puts us in a really bad situation. I'm going to read this passage. It's been something that has been on my heart for weeks now, but I'm going to read it in the next few sermons, so get used to this passage. It says in Mark, chapter 6, verse 5, "And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went about among the villages teaching." You see what it says there? This is Nazareth. This is where Jesus grew up. And in the place that Jesus grew up, they refused to believe in him. It isn't that they couldn't believe. They refused to believe. And when they refused to believe, they refused to believe that he could do anything. And now, this does not take away the power of Jesus. Do you understand? Jesus can still do miracles, even through all of this. He can still do whatever Jesus can do. But here's the important part that we need to remember. He chooses not to do miracles in the presence of people who will not give him any glory. Realize that. He chooses not to do any miracles there. And what happens here is that, see, these people, just like the priest would do later, they could say, "Well, it wasn't really Jesus. It was the devil who did that. It wasn't really Jesus. That just happened. It was just circumstances that caused that to happen. It just happened that way." You see, and Jesus refused to do it. See, unbelief does not steal the power of God. Understand that. Unbelief removes the efficacy of the power of God. And what I mean by that is that if we refuse to have that hope, refuse. I'm not talking about you want the hope, but you don't have it. I'm talking you refuse to have that hope. You refuse to say, "I will give glory to God. I will believe in what he is doing in my life." Then you're going to find that you're going to be in that hopeless situation. You must have that hope because this hope has been given to us by him. So you cry out when you finally have gotten out of the boat and you finally said, "I'm going to go out on my own and I'm going to walk toward Jesus in something that it looks like you shouldn't be doing." So you cry out, "Jesus, save me," when you get afraid of the wind and the waves. And when you have that child that is sick, and you're wondering if that child can be healed, and you know that I need to believe, you cry out, "Help my unbelief," because you still have the hope that is there. And as much as you can, I will say this, remove yourself from those who kill hope, those who have no faith, not only in you, but in the Lord himself, that he's going to do anything at all. I will tell you that those are the people that are really the rat poison of the soul. They're the ones that squeeze all the hope out of you. You see, look at the people though. Look at the people that God has chosen that you would say, "Why did they do this?" They must have had hope. They must have had hope. I mean, would you have chosen Moses, the murderer, to lead God's people out of Egypt? Would you have chosen that Gideon, the least in his tribe, least in his family, to lead the people against the Midianites? Would you have chosen David over Goliath? Would you have chosen, believe in this, Peter, who would become the leader of the church after he was the one who denied the Lord three times? would you have chosen Paul, the one who was so against the faith and the church, to be the one who would write most of the New Testament? Not any of those would have been our choice. But God put within them not only a purpose in their lives, but a hope to do those things in their lives. And so they had that common factor of that hope and hope in God. Now in that Hebrews passage, that word steadfast, it means standing up no matter what the situation. It means standing up even though the ground may and will give way under you. You continue to be able to stand. This is the kind of hope we have. It means that there will be opposition, and an opposition will come against us, but it does not mean that it should cause our falling. It does mean that there will be dark nights. Understand, as Christians, we were never promised that we were going to have a smooth road. And every testimony that I've ever heard, and especially in a Baptist church where somebody has gotten up and said, I gave my life to Jesus and everything's been great since then, it hasn't been my story. And I wonder if it's anybody's story, because Jesus said, in this world you shall have what? Tribulation. But then what did he say after that? But be of good courage. I have overcome the world. That is the hope that we have. So this hope is an anchor for the soul. The soul in this case is the heart of the person in this context, actually. See, the anchor is no good in the middle of the sea. You can drop your anchor. It means absolutely nothing if you're in the middle of the sea. But an anchor keeps a ship close to shore. And the shore is what? The presence of God. It keeps us close to Him. And so you cannot be pulled away from God's salvation. You see, you can only pretend that you're at sea. But when you look into the dark and say that you can't see God in anything that exists, I promise you, He is still there. I promise you that just because I can't see something in the dark, that it is still there. I promise you that my little toe knows where the edge of the bed is in the dark. It is always still there, even when I cannot see it. This hope enters the Holy of Holies, though. And see, the high priest would consecrate himself, and he would enter on behalf of the people once a year to make that offering for the people so that there could be salvation. But there is no need to do that anymore. See, this hope has no go-between. There is no one that has to take it there for us anymore. So what happens here is that we are completely at access to God Himself. We don't have to have a priest anymore. Have you ever gone into a store and you go in and you say, for example, this is what happens. You say, I bought this item, I have a receipt, and the employee says, I'm sorry, but it says it's been over 2 weeks. We cannot give you a refund. And you say, but I bought this and it was defective. I wasn't able to get it back here for the time. And they said, I'm sorry, you can't, I cannot give you a refund. What do you say? I want to see the person who can make the decision. Isn't that what you say? You say, I want to see. And what do? You talk to the manager. You talk to the one. You say, I want to see the manager. And they'll talk to the manager. And often what happens is you get what you have expected. Let me tell you a true story. Many, many years ago, when our oldest daughter, who's 40 years of age, isn't that crazy? They get older like that. But anyway, the thing is, my oldest daughter is 40 years of age. And she was a little bitty girl. And what happened, they had it Kmart, where if you went and got your picture made there, that you would get this little stuffed bear. And what happened was is that Karen shows up, and there was a long line for doing it, and she was about to do it, and the guy said, "Oh, I need to take a break." Karen said, "I have to go somewhere. Can I come back?" And he said, "Okay." And she gave the coupon to the guy, and then she came back afterwards. And when she got the picture, she said, "Where's my little bear?" And understand, our little daughter was expecting that little bear now. And so he said, "I already gave it to you." And she said, "No, I just gave you the coupon." He said, "No, I already gave it to you." And, you know, he was belligerent. So when Karen came back, she was very upset. And I called the manager. And guess what? The manager said, "I don't have the authority to do anything about it." You know what I said? "Who does?" He said, "Well, I can give you the number to the vice president in New York." I said, "Give me the number." I called the vice president in New York. He was not in at the moment, but his secretary heard my story. And about 30 minutes later, I got a call from the vice president apologizing for what happened. A few minutes later, I got a call from the manager apologizing for what happened. A few minutes later, I got a call from the photographer apologizing for what happened and assuring us that a little bear was waiting for us when we got there. You see, you have to go to the person who can make a decision. Here's the story, folks. This is the reason we really have hope. There's nobody that we need to go through to the most highest person that can be gone to. We can do that. Jesus went before us to open that door for us because Jesus paid the price, because Jesus was the price of our salvation and that relationship that opened that door for us. Let's go on to verse 20. It says, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus establishes the hope that we have. As I said, the barrier has been torn down. Jesus paid the price. He went before us as the high priest in order to tear down the wall between there, the Holy of Holies, where God existed and was and believed that he was present in, and opened that door for us. Jesus did not become a high priest because he was from the line of high priest. He wasn't. He was from the tribe of what? Judah. Not the Levites. Not of the Aaronic line. He also was not a self-appointed priest. He was appointed a priest by God. Here's the story, folks. When we gave our lives to Christ, we were appointed priest by God. By God. And he has been our forerunner. And he enables us to enter into this place. It is not now that we have any temple to enter into. There is no building that separates us. For right now, he is present with us wherever we are. When I was working on my doctor ministry at Golden Gate Seminary, they had me, for at least several months, 6 months at least, record everything I did every day. And at the beginning of the day, I had a quiet time. At the end of the day, I had to answer a question. The question is, where was God in your day? And I remember that many times I wrote on there, "I don't know. I don't know. I don't know." You know what? Just because I can't see him, it doesn't mean he wasn't there. And what I should have answered is that he was with me every step of the day. Never believe that God watches us from a distance, because he doesn't. He watches us up close. So where is God when you don't see him? He's right here. He's right here. And you know, one time I was going to get some oil that I was going to do. We were going to do a parent-child dedication here at the church. and I couldn't find my little bottle of oil. It was right before the service. I mean, and I am just frantically looking for that thing all over my desk. I mean, because I knew I left it on my desk. And so I'm looking for it. And you know what? Perry came in. And Perry looked over there and he said, it was right on my desk. He said, isn't that it right there? And I said, yes, it is. You see, I was looking for something that looked different from that. But that was my bottle of oil. That was my bottle of oil. Many times what happens to us is when we're looking for God, we give him the picture that we want him to have. And therefore, we do not see him. But I can tell you that if I don't see him, it doesn't matter. He is right here. So, some people have told me this. I don't want to have any hope because in that way I'll never be disappointed. You know what I say to them? You're always disappointed. Because without hope, there's no life. You will always be disappointed. I hope that you hear God speaking to you right now, especially if you're going through something that is very difficult. For I can tell you there can be hope because he is right here. Would you pray with me? Father, I do thank you for being with us all of the time.